Our focus today should be on Matthew chapter 13 from the verse number 44, and hopefully with the help of the Lord we will reach the end of this chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not the most beautiful way of ending a passage, but I hope we will continue. Let us take a moment for prayer now. Heavenly Father, with a desire to worship Thee in the Spirit, our Spirit in Thy Spirit and Thy Spirit in our hearts, and in truth, O Lord, in words and in deeds, in intentions and accomplishments. We worship Thee today, O Heavenly Father, and we pray that Thou give us the grace to truly worship Thy holy name. Gracious Lord, our mighty Creator, we pray that we might see Thy face again today in the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that in the words that He has given us in Thy name, we might hear Thy voice, O Heavenly Father, and be reminded again that the holiness of Thy holy name, O Lord God Almighty, is witnessed by the severity of Thy law and the wonderful love of the gracious and loving Creator and only Savior is revealed by Thy grace in Thy Gospel. O Heavenly Father, we pray today that we be not negligent of Thy commandments, that we be quite zealous of Thy will, that we spend the time of our pilgrimage in continuous prayer and pleading, opening our hearts to Thy holy word, O Heavenly Father, and that we, O Lord God Almighty, may find the delight of our souls in Thy holy word, in the teaching of the gospel, in the grace that hath been before the creation of man and will endure eternally, the grace that Thou hast so wonderfully, so magnificently revealed in the coming and the ministry on earth of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O help us, O Heavenly Father, not to long after the pleasures of vanity and pride, of luxury and degradation of sinful pleasures, O God, but that we long for that wonderful and glorious and yet so humble and meek, so faithful, obedient, and so fervently zealous revelation of Thy presence on earth. Christ Jesus, Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, our Master, our King, O Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou make us Christ-like. We confess to Thee, O Lord, that we are so much unlike Him. We are so much prone to neglect Thy law and to make our own laws by twisting the gospel. Forgive us. And give us a forgiving heart to enable us to receive thy forgiveness for all those that reject thy forgiveness are but waiting for thy judgments. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that our faithfulness be not limited to the fear of judgment, but rather encouraged, strengthened, promoted, accelerated, O Lord, by thy goodness and grace, by the deepest gratitude for thy redemption and the highest reverence for thy commandments, that we may, O Heavenly Father, delight continually in that amazing grace that changed the hearts of sinners and made them new souls in Christ, the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, O Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou make us not only thy disciples that learn thy words, but that also practice thy words in bearing the burden of the cross. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us to be today the good fish that is gathered into thy vessels, that our destination be determined not only in thy providence, but also in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, O Lord. How shall we ever have a clear and strong testimony that we are thine if we are not? We pray, O Heavenly Father, for that wonderful grace of thine, a grace of submission, obedience, faithfulness. O make us thou wise and modest. Make us thou mighty conquerors in patient, long suffering. Gracious Lord, reveal thy word to us today again, and give us grace to obey, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not as if we must, but knowing that we cannot do anything else, that there is no better choice, that there is nothing more wonderful than to walk with the Savior. O gracious and loving Lord, rule thou over us. Be thou our King, and let thy Son be our King also. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, adorn our souls in Christ-likeness. Fill our hearts with the essence of thy gospel, of worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. Amen. Sometimes I wonder, what is more influential or more powerful? What is stronger in focusing our mind and heart on the coming of the Lord, a beautiful, wonderful morning like this one, or an earthquake, or a hurricane, or lightning, thunder? What is helping us more to wait on the Lord, to expect Him to come, to think that all these things, the wonderful things of this life, and the awful things of this journey are just for a time. What is contributing more to our gathering as much as we can into that heavenly treasure? To have our mind and heart set up upon the heavenly things, above the earthly things, above everything that tends to distract us. I noticed that in some cases, with some believers, some of those that profess to be Christians, they believe in God, they even read the Bible, they even argue some Bible questions. And I notice among them that when the life is at ease, a wonderful day or good situation in the business or harmony in the home, you know, everything wonderful, the children are in good health, and they forget about the Lord. And when the difficult times come, they remember the Lord, but somehow in the frame of, why me? How could God ever allow that to happen? You see, so in good times the Lord does not exist in their mind. In the bad times, they think about Him, but as of unjust, difficult ruler. And no wonder the Lord will say in the end, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, obviously they didn't want to know Him. But let it be them, let it be somebody else, but what about us? That's our most important concern. We cannot help the others if we are not in a good relationship with the Lord. And I think that it's very important for us to remember these preceding verses that we read, I think, or mentioned at least last time, and that's in this chapter 13, verse 41 and 42:3, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Iniquity is not going to go on forever. There is a limit in time. There is a time of termination of that possibility of doing iniquity. And then in verse 42, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, as horrible, as terrible as that is, that's the way it is. But then verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Think about the glory and the splendor of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the beauty and the abundance of that reward shine all over our path, shine upon our hearts and fill our hearts with delight, even when that path is the path of the cross, the path of suffering, the path of being despised and rejected, the path of having closed doors on every side. Remember Paul the Apostle with his companions, his helpers. They intended to go in one direction, in one region, to proclaim the gospel, and they could not. And then they turned to another region, and again they could not. And they had to pray and seek the guidance of the Lord, and finally they received the call, and apparently the call was further away, all the way into Macedonia. And so they went there, and they preached the gospel there, and the door was open, and there were the people that got converted, and there was a lot of suffering and persecution, a lot of turbulence. And perhaps we don't have an open door because we limit our attempts, our desire to serve the Lord. Well, I'll serve the Lord if it takes one or two steps, but not 10, 12 steps. That's too far. On the other hand, there is another snare. It's also just as human. And that is, oh, I wish I could go to another continent, to a far distant country, be a missionary for the Lord. And the Lord said to one of those that he healed, return to your place and to your family and be a witness there. You see. So it's not a question of the visible accomplishment. It's a question of that invisible inward obedience. What is in my heart? If the Lord wants me to be a quadriplegic to the end of my earthly journey, am I willing to accept that for the Lord? Am I willing to be a Lazarus? If the Lord wants me to be a wealthy, rich man, oh, probably many would like that. But the Lord says, leave everything, sell everything, and follow me. Are we willing to follow him, either leaving everything or giving everything to him? Sometimes the Lord is asking somebody, that's what he did from Abraham, from Job, and some other ones. He gave them riches and wealth and blessings, earthly blessings, material blessings. But he also told them, this is how you're going to use it. That's how I want you to manage that, to use that your life may be filled with my presence, with my purpose. It is very important to think of that splendid, that glory, that wonderful place that the Lord has prepared. It's also important that we know, that we have that testimony inside of us, that it is ours, that we are going in that direction, that we are going not in a pre-calculated pace, but as he is leading and guiding us, that we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. So the Lord said after that another story, another parable of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, and I wonder what kind of a treasure that is. It seems that in those times that are long ago past, when the wars, invasions and similar things were perhaps more frequent than today, or maybe these are the points that are recorded in history, and perhaps the long intervals between the wars and destructions and disasters were not recorded in history in details, just half a century later this happened, and another half a century that happened. So it seems that when we look back through the history, that all that we can see is just wars and disasters and so on. But really not. It seems to me that sometimes, at least I have that impression, we have more wars and more disasters nowadays. I don't know. But in any case, it seemed to me that they had a way of protecting their treasures, not by leaving them in their buildings, but burying the treasures in the ground. And sometimes the one who hid the treasure was not alive anymore, died in the war, or something happened, and somebody else will find, perhaps his heirs, perhaps somebody else completely unrelated. I don't know. The Lord does not say what happened in this case. But then I think about another possibility. You know that there are gold mines in the earth, and they have been placed there not by human hands. There are mines of diamonds, precious stones, down in the earth. And the people knew nothing about them until somehow somebody either stumbled over them, or somehow somebody discovered that, and all of a sudden quite a few people are interested in that place. Well, in any case, here is a man. And somehow he discovered that in a certain field there is a treasure. There is a part that has great value. Now, this man cannot take that treasure, or he will be stealing. The treasure belongs to those that are the owners of the field. So the man wants to become an owner, or the owner of this field. Why? Because he wants the treasure. He is not in the first place that much interested in the field. He is interested in the treasure. He wants that treasure. However, he realized that the treasure is part of the field, and he cannot have the treasure without having the field. Isn't that interesting? And then the Lord says that this man hid that. He didn't publish it. He didn't tell everybody else. Why that? He didn't want somebody else to get it before him. So already this man is adjusting his way of living and his manners, his behavior, in such a way as to be sure that he will get the treasure. He was so joyful, so thrilled that he found this treasure, that he went his way. He sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Either this man was not very wealthy, or this field was very costly. Obviously, in this case, that in order for this story to present to us what the Lord Jesus wanted to reveal to us, this man had to sell everything together as much as he needed to buy that field. And so he did it. What happened to his house? He didn't have the house anymore. What happened to, if he had a business, perhaps he had a cattle business, or a business producing wool, or something else that was frequent in those days. I don't even know how to say that in English. The people that make fabric from wool, you know, there are those old machines, and they put the strings in and they work with that. It's a hard labor. Finally, they make a fabric from which they can make garments. Well, in any case, this man sold everything in order to buy this field. The Lord did not say here whether or not this man was able to get as much as the field was worthy. But the Lord says that after this man sold all that he had, he was able to buy that field. Now I think about that. Remember that there was a day when our Lord Jesus was in the temple, I think in the porch that was called Solomon's porch, and he was shouting. He was speaking very loudly. And he said, "Ho ye, everyone that labors, come unto me. All ye that are heavy laden, come unto me. I will give you rest." And he was actually fulfilling what was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, I think, so long ago. And if we turn to that prophecy in the book of Isaiah, we will find that he said, "Come and buy, purchase for free." And I wonder, how could we understand and how could we explain this parable?
If the treasure in the field is salvation, we cannot buy it. We cannot buy salvation. But this man did not buy the treasure. He purchased the field. Can we buy the field? What is the field? Where is that salvation? How can we obtain that salvation? Well, if this treasure is, well, let's say the gospel, the word of God, what is the field then? But if we think that the field is the word of God, then we can think that, well, then in the word of God there are things that are very important and the things that are not that important. And right away we are in a danger to neglect some parts of the scripture and to highlight other parts of the scripture, and then we become a sect, an occult. You know, we can put some glow around the fourth commandment, or we can draw a beautiful halo around the first two commandments and just forget the rest. Or we could make a golden frame around the Sermon on the Mount, and especially some diamonds and brilliance around that. Whatever you don't like the people to do to you, don't you do that to them, and just live in peace and enjoy everybody and so on. Just keep smiling and you're a wonderful Christian. Maybe not. Rather not. So, what is the treasure and what is the... Well, if I gather enough courage, I will finally offer some suggestion, and then we might even take some time to talk about that afterward and think about that and so on. It seems to me that some people feel that there is much more liberty in expressing our thoughts and our questions if we are not standing and facing the people that are listening. If you are, you know, and when someone get up and stand behind this book stand or similar place, then in that case you must be very careful what you say, because you are talking in the name of God. Well, maybe not. We should be always careful. What is that place that God does not hear and does not see? And yes, somewhere in one of the, I think, general epistles, we find that seek not to be many teachers, knowing that we are going to be more severely judged. And that is true. And thank God if we are, because if we are not, we'll end up like Solomon, multiplying vanity and neglecting the real treasure that should have been in his field, being the king of Israel. Well, here we are, that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not like unto the field. The kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure. But the treasure is in the field. I would think that the real treasure is unity with Christ. Being in Christ. So, is that salvation? Yeah, I think that's salvation. But that's not the salvation that is contemporary, you know, modern salvation, in which the most important thing is how I feel. I want to feel happy. I want to feel loved. I want to feel that... because I said a few magic words, you know, something like, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and rule over this and that. Well, no, don't rule. Just come into my heart and let me rule. I'll do that part for the Lord. And then after that I'm saved, and now that salvation is guaranteed. I can never lose it. And I will never stop to think, did I really get it? Did I really receive that from the Lord? And I live my own life, you know, I'm not under the law. I live in the liberty. We receive liberty in Christ, and so don't be legalistic. Don't tell me do this and don't do that and so on. No. I'm free. I'll do as the Spirit guides me, you know. And right now my spirit tells me, well, is that my spirit or the Lord's spirit? You know. And tells me that I should do this or that. And so we blame the Spirit of God for often our vanity, our pride, our sinful intentions and desires. Now, is that close or closer to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? If I say the Spirit or the Lord told me this or back to this verse number 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hid in a field. There is a song in that black book, black hymnal, that says that the life of Christians is hid in Jesus Christ. It's hid in it. So, again, I think that the treasure or the value of that field is not the field itself, but it's the treasure is in the field, and the treasure is unity in Christ. We are the people, the children of the Heavenly Father. We are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones for whom he said, my mother, my brethren are these that hear the word of my Father and obey. But then what is the field? Well, the field is the whole life. And yes, we buy that. And yes, we pay that. To live that life in Christ often cost more than we are ready to pay for it. Just to reveal to us that something should be put in order in my life. So, the Lord said that he will give that salvation free. No one can pay for it because the value is above any value that any human and the whole world together can offer to the Lord. But then again, he said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny everything else. Everything else has to go. And now one could say, where does it go? All right, I'll sell everything and give to the poor. And after that, I have nothing to worry about. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes. You still have to worry. I still have to worry. I have to work every day. I have to earn. I have to be very careful how I distribute the money that I earn. And all of that. On the other hand, the Lord might have said to somebody, well, since you left everything, I give it right back to you in a different way. Yes, you will have your house, you will have your wealth, you will have your health and whatever the Lord gave to anyone to be the steward over these goods, and yet you are going to be the steward, but as a disciple of the Lord, and you use everything for the Lord. Are you still take care of that? You still maintain that? You still work? If it's wealth, you still work to add to that wealth? Or to add a dimension to that wealth. It's not going to be only temporary, only corruptible, but it's going to be used for something that is not temporary, something that is eternal. And that is the glory and the honor of the Lord. So, I would think that the treasure is our life in Christ. And the field is our walk in Christ. We, with the salvation in Christ, we take upon ourselves a certain obligation, responsibility. We take upon ourselves a certain duty. It's true that the Lord gave talents, but He also gave the commandment. Now that was not a suggestion. It was not a choice. It's a commandment. Here are the talents. You go and work with them. I will come back, and I expect you to give me an account. So the field is our walk in Christ. How do we live day by day? That's how I would understand it. In order to have that field, in order to live a godly life, I had to sell everything else. You know what was the biggest item that I had to sell? My will. My will. My ideas. My intentions. And much to my disappointment, I often find that I have some of that I should have sold. I find myself sometimes in a situation similar to the disciples. After the resurrection of the Lord, after they received the first, inbreeding of the Holy Spirit. After they received the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, we find that after the resurrection, the Lord talked to them and He breathed on them. He blew a stream of air on them and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." After all of that, and after He communicated with them, just with the believers, with the disciples, until the day of His ascension. And now today is the last day, and they're walking toward, what was the hill? How embarrassing. I forgot the name of the little hill outside Jerusalem. Sorry? Could be. Man, poor me. I have to read that again very soon. In any case, the Lord led them outside Jerusalem and He talked to them the last words and He blessed them and He was departing and He was gone. And the disciples were watching after Him as He departed, and they were watching and watching and watching, and finally they couldn't see Him anymore, but they're still watching. And they're still gazing toward heaven. And remember that same thing when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. That vision, that revelation was very short. And then Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build something and let's keep it going on." What about the rest of the disciples? What about the healing? What about the people that needed help, the teaching? He just forgot about that. He would just enjoy that revelation, even though he was very afraid. But he realized, at least that much, that it's something splendid, something magnificent, something glorious. So let's keep it going on. Well, these glorious, splendid, magnificent moments are given for us to prepare us for what is not visibly magnificent and splendid and yet still is, and that is patient suffering, long labor, being spent in the service of the Lord. I'm back to that residue of my will, back to that that should have been sold or given in exchange for His will, for that field that I'm going to live in, that is going to be my labor, my way of living, walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples asked the Lord, after all of that that they experienced and He taught them and so on, they asked Him before His ascension, Lord, will Thou today now make the kingdom of Israel? In other words, they say, will Thou make a Hebrew kingdom? Oh, we cannot wait to see those Romans put down, you know, and made slaves and this and that, and all these uncircumcised, you know. Well, the Lord said, ye shall receive the power. They received the Holy Spirit, and they did not receive the power. The Lord Jesus still was not glorified in their faith sufficiently for them to receive that power. You know what that means? They still resisted the power of the Holy Spirit. Wasted the power of God on their self-will and their ideas. It's very important to buy that field, to buy it, to give such a price that everything else that is mine and not the Lord's has to be given up in order to buy that field. And when you proclaim something like that today, you know that common expression nowadays? The people will tell you, I just don't buy it. I don't get that. I don't accept that. It doesn't click in my understanding. I'm sorry about that. It was the same way in the days of Lot. It was the same way in the days of Noah. And we know what was the end of the people that had that kind of a attitude toward the word of God. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now here is a man, and he likes goodly pearls. He knows the value of the goodly pearls, and he's buying them. So he found a good pearl, pretty good size, and he invested some money in that pearl. Later on he found a bigger one, a better one. So either he had more money to invest and add the bigger to the smaller, or he had to sell the smaller and add some money and buy the bigger. And so it goes on and on. And well, one day he found a pearl that was so big and so costly, so precious, that all the other pearls that he ever gathered, he had to give up in order to get this one. And so he did. Not all the people do that. There are quite a few people that would rather have a whole bunch of small pearls than one big one. They would rather learn something from, well, let me be very particular or open and perhaps rude. They will buy something from Confucian. Did you hear about him? That's a Hindu religion. And one of those. Something from Buddhism. Something from old Greek mythology, you know, if nothing else, at least Olympic Games or something, you know. Something from Latin, Roman mythology, something from contemporary mythology, New Age, you know. They will buy something from how ancient Babylon or Egypt, like perhaps horoscope, you know, they will buy a little bit of everything, and they keep those little pearls, and they have their treasure, and they have their collection, and they're very proud of that. And just one man that I personally admire for quite a few of his qualities, he said that he's looking at all the religious groups from a distance, and from some elevated point, he's looking down on all of them, and he's sure he will not join any of them. And I'll remember his words, and I'll someday I hope to get him again with his own words. That elevated point, is that godliness or pride and self-will? What is it? You're not going to join any of the groups. Are you joined to the Lord or to your enemy? Where are you? Oh, you told me where you are not. So far, maybe not that bad, but where are you? In a vacuum? Well, that's one of my prayers, and hopefully the Lord will grant me an opportunity, if not me, somebody else, but I hope the Lord will reach this man. If not, I think he's lost. In any case, here we see that the man sold all of his pearls, everything that he had, and he purchased that one pearl. Now, what is the pearl? As somebody would say, the grace of God. Well, grace of God is quite a pearl, but it's not for sale. It has to be received freely. Salvation also. But on the other hand, as I already mentioned, the Lord said, you have to leave everything. If anyone wants to follow me, let him give up everything else. You cannot serve idols and serve the true God. We cannot serve mammon and the grace of God or the will of God. Well, again, I would think that that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or the salvation, if you like, is the greatest pearl. What will a man benefit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, he has his soul one way or another, even in sin and we have our soul in one way or another. It's here. It's with us. Or that's us. That's me, the soul. But if I lose my soul, what is the benefit of gaining the whole world? So I would think that the treasure, or the great pearl, is the salvation. And we are not going to buy that salvation literally. On the other hand, in order to receive that salvation, we have to give up everything else. But then, thinking about that, verse 46, and adding the following verses, we might raise a lot more questions. Verse 47 tells us, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. The net just caught a whole bunch, a crowd of creatures that live in the water, and the net is filled. So the net is moved out to the shore. And now comes the time of separation. The good fish is placed into the vessels. And all the rest of the fish is cast away. Where? Did they leave the fish that was not acceptable on the shore to die, to deteriorate and stink? Or did they cast that back into the water? Well, I watched some of the fishermen, and I cannot say that their manners and behavior is a rule for all the fishermen all over the world, and especially for those that were in Judea or Galilee. I don't know. But I noticed that whatever they don't need, they flip right back into the water. How shall I know if I am a good fish or a bad fish? I want to know. I want to be sure. And then I thought about the good fish, and obviously that's our preference, I'm confident. What happened to the good fish that was placed into the vessels? Did it live as before, as it used to, in the sea? The good fish had to die, and the bad fish continued the life as it lived before. When we read the Word of God, when we learn the will of the Lord, if our life is not changed from self-will to submission, from wandering to following, then we are back where we were before. We are not in His vessels. We are not going to be purified. We are not going to be willingly, consciously used for His will. New life and the old life do not go along with one another, or we would have double life. And the Lord did not appreciate double-mindedness. So Paul, the apostle, says that he died with Christ. He is crucified to the world, to the old sea, and the world to him. Now he is in those vessels. And now the life that he lives now is the new life in Christ. Well, so shall it be at the end of the world, the Lord says, the angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just to let us know what's going to happen to the bad fish. It will be, will not continue together with the good fish. The good fish is in the vessels. The bad fish is not in the vessels. We know that much for sure. And the end of the bad fish is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord says to the disciples, "Have you understood?" And they say unto him, "Yes, Lord." I think if I was there, I would say, "Lord, I need more understanding. I do need to understand more of these stories. And even much more when I consider that in these stories we have the foundation of the gospel. This is the foundation of the gospel. You know, when that man found the treasure in the field, he had to do a lot. He labored a lot. I wonder what will happen if the Lord will bless us someday to sell this property, and when we start getting rid of all the things that are collected so far, it's going to be a tremendous job. And we will probably discover that we have a lot of junk, you know? So, a lot of unnecessary things. And perhaps a lot of things that are forgotten. They just sit down there. We don't even know that we have them. But when we use everything that we have for the Lord, you know, the things are used up very quickly. The man that found, purchased that field, in order to have the treasure in the field, he had to dig it out. And remember, the Lord said, a man that hears my word and obeys, he is like a wise man that wants to build his house upon a rock. He dug out the foundation until he reached the rock. A shallow understanding of the word of God, understanding only on the surface, pretending that we received the blessings without obedience and faithfulness, that's not going to endure the first major storm. And quite a few of those buildings fall down before they're finished. When it's being built without foundation, it becomes so clumsy, so loose, that it cannot hold its own weight. Did you see? Or perhaps someone might have experienced that. Excited about the word of God one day, and 1 week later, or 1 month later, or 1 year later, oh well, back to nothing. But there is the other way of godliness, between quotations. This is what I received, that's what I keep, and I guard it, and I protect that, but I never use it. It's hid in the ground. My only talent, I give, put a lot of value on that one, but I don't obey the will of the master. He said, work with that. Don't put it in the ground. Don't wrap it in your towel. Put that light on the candlestick. Live the life for Christ. Well, I hope to come to the end of this chapter, and I just didn't make it. Why in this story about fish? Kingdom of Heaven is like the net. Two kinds of fish, good and bad, are in the net. They're going to be separated. And the Lord did not say in this story what will happen to the good fish. He just says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. What happened to the just? So I would think that this story is mainly focusing on the wicked. What shall it be to us if, being caught in the net, we continue our sinful way of living? There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do we understand that? The disciples said, yes, Lord. And then the Lord said unto them, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. What are the things new and old? And I had many questions, and I still do have some questions about this statement of the Lord. I would think if his disciples, not being educated, not being schooled, not sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, but just listening to the teaching of our Lord, that they become a godly scribe, they become the faithful scribes, those that truly have the wisdom that is greater than any knowledge that can be accumulated by human teaching or listening to the learning from human teaching. The Lord says, you take from your heart, serve the Lord, or minister to your fellow men with the things old and new. And some people, some believers suggested that old and new means old and New Testament. Well, I don't find in the Bible that the two parts of the scripture are really that much divided. They are together. But we remember that the old life of Saul of Tarsus was used by the Paul of Tarsus as a testimony. He told them, this is how I was before. This is how I lived. That was my zeal. And yet, All of that was part of my ignorance. But when the Lord revealed His will to me, my life changed. And now, my main desire, my main wish is that everyone would receive that treasure that I received. That everyone would be the good fish in the good vessels as I am, by the grace of God. Well, the last part, I'll still take another minute or two to mention that the Lord went into so-called His country, or perhaps His old country, or the place, the region of His childhood, and He taught in their synagogues, and the people were astonished, and they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" So He did some mighty works there. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" So what? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, it seems like four brothers, and his sisters, at least two, maybe more, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. If there was not this verse 57, I could think that the people were amazed. And they wonder, how can it be without being schooled, without being instructed by those famous Pharisees and scribes and so on? He knows all of these things. But they were offended that someone uneducated, someone without official social or educational degree, would be endued by God with such a powerful teaching and such a great demonstration of the power and will of God. And they were offended. And the Lord said, "The prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many more mighty works, I added the word more, there, because of their unbelief. Not that he had no power to do something in spite of their unbelief. He did a lot of that in my life. And I know he can. He can raise the dead, and the will of the dead is not existing. So the Lord can do the things, and yet he cannot, because he abhors that attitude of unbelief. Unbelief. They were not willing to believe the word of God. That's why they asked for degree. They challenged his right to teach them the will of the Lord, because they hated the will of the Lord. They were against the will of God.